Who are the teachers that you remember most, and why? Why do you remember them? I remember my second grade teacher. This is before she got married. I prefer her single name before she got married and a bad man took her away. But her name was Miss Deal. And I remember Miss Deal in second grade. There was a time I accidentally called her mommy once. It was very embarrassing. And she must have seen me squinting at the board because she moved me up to the front of the class and sent a note home with my folks. And it was based on that I got a checkup. And I got my first pair of eyeglasses in second grade. So she was maybe my favorite teacher. The Lord God is also our teacher. He is the sovereign teacher. And that's we're going to figure that out this morning as we look actually at Matthew chapter 2. And the story of the Magi, we're going to think about God as our sovereign teacher. So this is now the day after celebrating Christ's birth. The Magi came after Christ's birth. We'll get into that as we go. And by the time that we're done, I hope you're going to be able to understand how this passage actually shows God as sovereign teacher. And then we'll have a chance to think about, you know, what that means for each of us. We're going to divide our passage into four parts. Each part is going to be summarized by a sentence. First, it's going to be a question, and then the other three are going to be statements. And we're going to begin with this question: where is the king? I'm going to read just the first two verses of Matthew chapter 2. Follow along. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Sometimes I like looking back to see when I last spoke on something. It's one of the advantages of kind of keeping track with those sheets that come out each June of like the year's worth of sermons. So 8 years ago, it's already 8 years ago, back in 2013, I did two sermons back-to-back on the Magi. So if we don't get into everything this morning on the Magi that you like and you want to geek out on the Magi, you can request those two CDs, or I can stick them up on the church's website if you like. We're going to be a lot more brief in what we say today. Where is the king is my summary of the question that the Magi asked. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That is the question that would have stuck in Herod's mind. He would have played that question over and over. Before we talk about that, what is it that we see in verse 1? Well, it says the Magi are visiting after Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. During Deep and Wide Conference, the second Sunday afternoon session of the Deep and Wide Conference in November, We happened to speak briefly about the Magi, and I mentioned this, the timing of their visit. So it's based on a couple of verses in Luke chapter 2. We said you have to take into account verse 21, which says that Jesus, like a boy, would be in Israel. He was circumcised on day 8. And then the following verse, that he was presented to the Lord on day 40. So this was something that was done for the first male child of a family. They would be presented as an offering before the Lord for the Lord's use. So day 8 and day 40, that means that both of those things had to be done before the Magi came. And we talked about that because right in this chapter, in verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, it says that Joseph and family escaped to Egypt right after the Magi left. So they had to have those things done beforehand. And I also showed this slide the same afternoon of Deep and Wide. When did the Magi see Jesus? Due to Matthew 2:13, when Joseph and family flee, it had to be at the minimum after day 40. In other words, Jesus was at least about a month and a half old, despite all the Christmas plays showing him arriving on the night of the baby's birth. And at most, he was 2 years old. So that idea about him being 2 years old comes from this command of Herod that we're not actually going to look at, but that's in verse 16 of the chapter that we're in, right? Where he gives the command to kill all kids 2 years and under. But we have to take that 2 years old aspect, I think, with a bit of a grain of salt. I think, number one, because Herod could have been padding. He could have been like, let's make extra sure that we kill all those little boys that need to be killed. So he could have been padding the number. Second of all, historians record, that as Herod got toward the end of his life, he was half crazy. So you have to take into account that this was a decision of a guy that was getting more and more crazy due to illness. And then lastly, we're not sure what method of birth dating Herod was using, because there are some cultures in Asia that, like, for example, include the time in the womb as part of the child's age. So we don't know for sure. Verse 1 happens to say after Jesus was born. We're going to say that the minimum was a month and a half, and then the maximum would have been 2 years. And who are these magi anyway? I have a footnote in my 2020 New American Standard Bible. It might be similar to yours. It says that they were a caste, right, a group in society, a caste of educated men specializing in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. And I think that's pretty balanced to go ahead and put it that way. Sometimes you'll hear about how they were just into science, and that's not quite right. Or you might hear that they were just into occultism, and that's not right. There's a mixture. There's a balance of those things. And despite the song, that at least in my years here, we tend not to sing very often on purpose, I'm afraid. Despite the song, the Magi were not kings. They were not we three kings. Right? They were advisors to kings. They counseled kings, but they themselves were not kings. It says that they arrived from the east. That probably means from Persia. Just so you can kind of put things in a cultural context at the time, Persia was not part of the Roman Empire at this time. So they were coming from outside the empire, coming into the empire. And then in verse 2, they asked their question. The reason that this question would have stuck in Herod the Great's mind was because he thought of himself as the king of the Jews. You know, he would have been thinking, you know, what do they mean he's been born? I'm already here. And the Magi then give the reason for their question in the second half of verse 2, for we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So they came to worship, you know, just to be honest about this, I know that there may be traditions that speak to this. We don't really know what lay behind this idea of them coming to worship. It's possible that they were coming to solely worship Jesus, that he was going to become the sole recipient of their worship now. Or it's possible, if you've heard of Hindus, sometimes when Christianity is coming to India, for example, the problem is that Jesus just gets added to the list of gods that the people worship. So we don't know exactly what it was in their case. Either way, Herod didn't care, right? Because that's not what he was focusing on. By the way, if you do have the New American Standard, it's good to point out that there are numerous modern Bibles that don't use the phrase in the east regarding a star. They refer to its rising. In other words, at the horizon or just above the horizon is what that refers to. It's a technical term that's used in both astronomy and astrology. But what every Bible does do that I could see is that they use the word star. But the original word in the original language of the New Testament, that wasn't specific like our word where we would think of the sun. It was a general word, and it referred to any heavenly or celestial body, including planets. So I recognize that you're not going to be able to see this night sky too well, but you can at least see the sense of the major things that are being pointed out there, right? This is actually from NASA. This was a photograph of the sky that NASA put on their website actually just earlier this month. It's only been, I think, about 3 weeks since they had this. Can you see that Jupiter, Saturn, and Venus are in a straight line? So at the time when that was taken, there was this alignment of those planets. And so the idea is that probably the Magi, they saw some kind of something happening in the heavens, in the sky, that they took to be a sign that was coming from God. Now, I think that when we think about the King of the Jews, that was the phrase, though. They didn't, you know, Herod didn't care about the sign. He didn't care about that they came to worship. What kept going around and around in his head was this idea that he was King of the Jews, King of the Jews. And that leads us to verses 3-8. And here's how I'm going to summarize those verses. Go search Bethlehem. Follow along as I read those verses. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him." So verse 3 tells us that Herod was troubled by what the Magi said. I like the Bible versions that say that he was disturbed by it, or the ones that even say he was deeply disturbed by it. And it wasn't just Herod. Herod wasn't the only one that was all stirred up over this. It says that all Jerusalem was stirred up. I'm guessing for reasons that were different than Herod's. Whatever their reasons, this is an indicator that the arrival of the Messiah was not on their radar. And by the way, I just said the word Messiah. I say Messiah because that's what they say in verse 4. Clearly, that is how those of Israel took the phrase King of the Jews. It meant Messiah. So as a reminder to many of you, talking about the Christ is the same thing as talking about the Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one, and that goes way back in Israel to when they would anoint kings in order to show that the king was being set apart by God, was considered to be very special to God. So the Messiah then was this long-awaited king, the one who would be Israel's greatest king. Herod was half Jewish, but even like there are Jews today that are more cultural Jews, they're not really religious Jews, he was more of a cultural Jew than he was a religious Jew, so he had no idea where the Messiah was to be born. But the chief priests and scribes certainly knew, and in verse 5 they give Herod his answer. He's to be born in Bethlehem. And then they're paraphrasing Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in support of that. Verse 7 indicates that Herod secretly calls for the Magi to come to him. And in verses 7 and 8, as you kind of look at those two verses, you may think that as you look at those two verses that he kind of has two goals in meeting with them. It's really just one. He really just has one goal. But first, he finds out this exact time that the star appeared and it's rising. And as I compare different Bibles, I saw that not all Bibles actually convey how careful Herod was, but he is. That's part of really what's being conveyed here. He's being very careful to ascertain that. And then based on what the Jewish leaders told him, Herod sends the Magi to Bethlehem, and they are to search carefully. This is actually a form of the same word that talks about how Herod is doing this. So you could say, search with exactness. Same word that's being used to describe his determination of the star, he's asking them now to do as they go to find the child. Why be so careful? Well, he says it's so that he too can worship the child. But we know it's a lie. Based on what he does later, we see this command in verse 16 to kill all the boys that are two and under. That was his one goal. Behind verses 7 and 8, that is his one goal. So the first sentence in the first two verses boils down to where is the king? The next set of verses boils down to Herod's statement, go search Bethlehem. What is actually built into that go search, it's kind of hard to pick up in English, but what's built into that is this idea of asking questions. questions are to be asked as they go to Bethlehem and as they search for this newborn king. The Magi aren't going to need to ask a bunch of questions, because although Herod had said, go search Bethlehem, we can summarize what God will tell them with these words. Go to the house. Verses 9 through 11. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it came to stop over the place where the child was to be found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the Magi start heading for Jerusalem. And then whatever it was that they saw up in the heavens in its rising, they see it again. And then somehow, they perceive it to stop over the house where Jesus was. Verse 10 says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. So the implication is that the Magi had originally seen it, and then there was a time where they did not see it, and now they're seeing it once again. And if you think about, well, you know, how exactly could that take place? You know, if it's taking place in outer space like we think, it could be something very simple, right? Looking up in the sky, it could just be clouds blocking their view. In any case, the Magi didn't need to investigate. They didn't need to ask their questions. They didn't need to ask around when they got to Bethlehem, because God was essentially telling them right where they needed to go. And when it says that they saw Jesus with Mary, it would make an awful lot of sense that she was holding him as they entered the house. And they fall down to the ground to show their sense of submission to this little king, their devotion. And I thought it was kind of interesting that there's no mention of the Magi doing any such thing with Herod the Great, right? They don't show any sense of devotion to him. They don't fall down before him. They only fall down before the child. Keeping their word to Herod, they do indeed prostrate themselves low, and they worship the little king. And after that, it says that they opened their treasures. The word actually is referring to the receptacle that held the treasure. So whatever was holding the gold and frankincense and myrrh, I found some Bible versions that were saying that they were little boxes. Others said little treasure chests. There was one version that said it was a sack that they were in, but it was something that was holding these things. And it never does say, you know this, it never does say how many Magi there were. Tradition says three because there were the three gifts. I don't know if you know this. Not all traditions say that there were three. Some traditions in Christianity going back into the past say that there were way more than three. This is something else that maybe we can ask the Lord when we get to see him face to face. So how many Magi were there actually? I already said that verse 14 indicates that Joseph and family escaped to Egypt. So what we assume is that they used these valuable treasures, these valuable things, to make the move to Egypt, and then also to use as living expenses before they would get back to Israel years later. But before the Magi leave, we have our final verse, which is verse 12, where God is essentially just going to tell them, go home. Verse 12. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Why did God warn them to not go back to Herod? Well, this is something we talked about before. Herod the Great was known as a man of violence. So the thought is that God knew that Herod had planned violence against them. And he used a dream to warn them. Given that the Magi were people who looked for signs, this is the occultic side of them. They looked for signs. I think that God graciously communicated with them in a way that he knew would be significant to them. God will do this sometimes with the unsaved. He'll communicate in a way that's meaningful to them, a person who's meaningful to them, a means that's meaningful to them. And so they took it seriously. And then they leave for their own country. You know, there are some dramatic presentations. We don't know for sure, but there are some dramatic presentations when it comes to everything about the Magi that it like shows them converging. Have you seen one of those movies or TV specials where it's like one's coming from this direction and one's coming from that direction and they just happen to meet up? Well, I suppose you noticed that it said in verse 12 that they left for their own country. It doesn't say their own countries. To me, that seems to suggest that they came from the same region. Earlier, I had said that we would go through the passage two times, so we're going to briefly look at these verses again, and I think the second time is now where we're going to see God much more clearly as the sovereign teacher. So we had four summary sentences, and one was a question. First one was a question, and the next three were statements. So first of all, we had the question, where is the king? Why did they ask that? Why did they ask, where is the king? It's because God prompted them to ask that question. Because he was the one who was in controls of whatever was happening in the heavens. It was because of him. The first statement was, go search Bethlehem. Why did Herod say that? Why would Herod say that particular place? It's because God spoke through his scriptures the indicator to where the Messiah would be born. The next statement was, go to the house. This is a little bit easier. The Magi knew precisely where to go because God pinpointed the location using whatever it was that the Magi saw in the heavens. And then the last statement was, go home. The Magi knew to head home because God had warned them in this dream. So when we say that this passage shows God as the sovereign teacher, the sovereign part is because as you look at this passage, we understand that God is the one who prompted. He was the one who spoke through his scriptures. He's the one who pinpointed. He is the one who warned. And then through all that, he taught the Magi. I think the Magi learned what God was trying to teach them. But then he was also trying to teach Herod, I think, and the Jewish leaders. He was giving that opportunity to them. But what did they do when he tried to teach them that? The response shows they didn't learn. They didn't learn what he wanted them to learn. We could even say in this passage that God is teaching Mary and Joseph, confirming to them yet again, right, just like with the shepherds, who the child is, teaching them that he's going to provide for their needs, even if they have to leave immediately for a foreign country. God, who is sovereign, can teach people in many ways. He used the Magi to teach Herod, the Jewish leaders, and us. So let's talk about that first part. God, who is sovereign, can teach people in many ways. I think as you think really broadly about Scripture in general, you can make a case that God teaches both those who love him, those who obey him, as well as those who don't. Would you agree with that? He teaches both those who do obey him and follow him, but then he also teaches those who don't. And we can't say for sure where the Magi were coming from, like as far as their love for God, but we can definitely say that they obeyed him in what he was showing to them. Through Jesus' birth, God tried to teach Herod, he tried to teach the Jewish leaders as well, that the Messiah had come, but apparently they paid no attention to what God was teaching them. And in our day, if we think about it, God does the same thing. I think he teaches both those who do follow him, who follow the Lord, and those who do not. And some are going to learn what he's trying to teach to them, and some will not. Do we want to be the kind of people that learn what he's trying to teach us? Okay, I hope you would say yes. Think of the many ways that Scripture says that God teaches. He does it through personal contact. He does it through miracles. He does it through visions. He does it through prophets. There's at least one time where he does it through a donkey. He teaches people through the sin of others. And certainly he teaches by means of the scriptures themselves. The Bible talks about all those things. If we really want to be the kind of people that learn from God, to learn what he's teaching us, it's good for us to be in the habit of stopping and saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me right now? And I admit that sometimes it's going to be, Lord, what in the world are you trying to teach me right now? Sometimes when we're the most frustrated, we'll ask it that way. Just as a brief thing, a brief answer to that, it's not going to be the answer all the time, but in my life, in my years as a Christian, I've seen that when he's teaching me, and I think it'd be the same with you, very often he's teaching me about one of three things in those moments. He's trying to teach me about himself, he's trying to teach me about myself, or he's trying to teach me about someone else, about others. But we ask those questions, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? The second sentence is saying that he used the Magi to teach Herod and the Jewish leaders, but also us. The Magi were pagan foreigners. If you want to have some way of reducing them down, they were pagan foreigners. God can use practically anything to teach people. He's the sovereign teacher. Now, ironically, God used these pagan foreigners to teach those within Israel. And not just, you know, those within Israel, but leaders within Israel. And not just leaders, but religious leaders within Israel. These pagan foreigners, to try to teach them that the Messiah had come. And God still continues to use these pagan foreigners to teach us as well. Because as we look at this, we learn about him. We learn about the ways that he does things and how his ways are frankly very unlike our ways. But another thing that I think that this passage teaches us, that God teaches us through this passage, is if he can teach through using pagan foreigners, surely he can teach other people through us. You know, no matter how old you are or how young you are, never think that your life doesn't have a purpose. God can always teach other people through our lives because he's the sovereign teacher. I think when I think back to Miss Deal, later became Mrs. Gelati, when I think back to Miss Deal, I think maybe the thing that stands out to me most for her as a teacher was her kindness. That's what I really remember most. When we think about God as our teacher, he is the most kind teacher. Think about how patient and kind he is as he tries to teach us. And God can use even us to show others what they should do.
Or what they should not do.
Okay, he's going to use our lives one way or another. And he can use us to teach others by the things that we do, by the things that we say. And he'll teach us what we should or shouldn't do. But how much better for us to be good cooperative students with our sovereign teacher. Amen? Let's pray. Father, even as we were saying on Christmas Eve, this is just part of the plan. This is part of something bigger. And actually, every section of Scripture that we look at, every chapter that we look at, every chunk of Scripture that we look at, it's part of your purpose. And we were talking about on Christmas Eve how really that purpose is to show the greatness of Christ and the greatness of God in general. And so our lives also have a purpose. The Magi had a part. It's amazing to us that you would use these pagan scientists / occultists to be really a rebuke, in a sense, on the Jewish leadership and on Herod, who were not looking for the Messiah's coming and who didn't believe it once these 3, 6, 12, however many magi there were, you used them to teach the leaders. You taught the magi and they learned the lesson well, but these other ones did not. And Father, we want to be part of those who, when you're trying to teach us through things, we want to be those that learn the lessons that you have for us. I know, Father, that many of what we experience, I've said this many times before, Lord, to the church family, I create so many of my own problems. But there are other things that just seem to come my way that aren't connected with things that I do. And we have this up and down experience, and we have to get past things. And yet you want us to gain wisdom from it as we read the scriptures and we apply them to life. You want us to ask, Lord, what are you teaching me right now? And I pray, Father God, that we will have wisdom and understanding, that we will be those that are teachable, but then also, Lord, that we'll understand that you use our lives, every one of us, to teach other people. May they learn godliness. May they learn consistency in a walk with you. May they learn about you by the things we say and by the ways that we act. And Father, you know that we're weak vessels. Have mercy on us, because so often we're not those good living examples. But we believe that because you are the sovereign teacher, you will continue to teach us as individuals, as a church family, but also to teach others through us, through our lives. You are amazing, God, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.